Thanks so much, Niamh. Do keep that passage open in front of you, and on the inside of your service sheet, there's some headings which we're going to be looking at together. I wanted to begin with this question. How do we miss out on eternal life? Now, wonderfully, eternal life is a free gift. Jesus offers it to anyone who will come to him. And in this chapter, and we're going section by section through this chapter, Jesus is instructing his disciples that it's possible to start well, to receive this gift, and yet somehow along the way to end up missing out on it at the end. And in each of the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks ago, last week, and this week, Jesus is putting his finger on a different kind of obstacle, a different threat that might mean we end up ultimately missing out on it. So just a recap, if you were here 2 weeks ago, Jesus put his finger on this obstacle of fearing people. Jesus says that is a real fear. You know, there will be opposition to those who follow Jesus. But the antidote, he said in that section, was to learn to fear God more. Let God's opinion trump, let God's opinion drown out human opinion, and then you'll be able to keep going. If you were with us last week, you'll remember the threat was not fearing people, it was greed, covetousness. Do you remember, I used this illustration of a monkey who puts his hand into the vase, but it's got a narrow opening. He grabs onto the nuts, he can't get his hand out, and it's his greed, his covetousness, which means he ultimately won't release the nuts and pull his hand out. He stays and gets caught by the hunter. And Jesus was giving that warning that greed can be the same for us. It can end in us missing out on God's gift. And Jesus' antidote was to learn about God's generosity, which frees us then to be a generous people. But if you had to ask from the reading we've just had, what is the big obstacle? What's the big threat that Jesus is warning us about? It's not fearing people or being greedy. It's just drifting off. It's the danger of just falling asleep on the job. That was the illustration Jesus gave. For some of us, maybe this is something you've literally done, falling asleep on the job. I've got four daughters. Two of them in the last 10 days have done pretty much this. One of them has fallen asleep at school, and one of them has fallen asleep at church. Which I'm hoping, if someone around you is in danger of that, you've got elbows, so just keep them awake. But wind on 10 or 20 years, lots of people start well in the Christian life, they're very keen, but things get in the way, distractions. And you can think of the sorts of things, just ordinary things of life, busyness, work, bill, the mortgage, kids, and so on. They crowd in on our lives, and once you wind on 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, you can find out that actually you've fallen asleep at the wheel, spiritually speaking, and you can end up losing everything. And so Jesus wants us to warn us, and he says his antidote, his solution, is to learn a new kind of mindset. And it's the mindset of asking ourselves each day, am I ready today for the Lord's return? So let's get into the verses, and I've summarized the first chunk at least under point one, it's on your sheets. Jesus will return to judge, so be ready. And we're going to read from verse 35 again. Jesus says, stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Now, it's not very hard to decode Jesus' parable, is it? Because Jesus has literally left. He's gone off into heaven. We've been hearing about that in our service today. And he will literally return to judge the world, as he's promised. And so when Jesus tells a story about a master going away and coming back, he's teaching us that in this age, the age between those two events, Jesus wants his disciples to live every day, not going to sleep at the wheel, spiritually speaking. He wants us to be alert and ready that day, every day, for his return. So there's a view of the Christian life, which I kind of bought into when I was growing up, which was, well, so long as you, at some stage in your life, you pray a prayer of commitment to Jesus, That's it. You've done it. You've got that kind of ticket in your back pocket. Don't worry. You're fine. That is not what Jesus is teaching here, is it? Jesus says, not ask the question, did I once pray a prayer? Ask the question, am I ready today? Am I ready today for the Lord's return? That is the critical question every day in the Christian life. There's a true story about a traveler. He was visiting a stately home. It was next to a beautiful lake. It was over in Switzerland. And he got greeted by the elderly caretaker. And the caretaker took him on a tour of the grounds. And there was just immaculate gardens everywhere he went. And, you know, during the tour, he said, you know, how long have you been here? Oh, 24 years, said the gardener. And how often does your master stay at this property? Oh, well, he's visited 4 times in total. And the last time was 12 years ago. And then the person visiting says, wow, and yet look at these gardens. They're amazing. You keep them as if you're expecting him to visit tomorrow. No, said the caretaker. I have them ready as if he's coming today. And that is what Jesus is calling us to in this passage. He wants us to be awake each day, ready for the Master's return today. And the great motivator Jesus gives us in this passage is to consider what it's going to be like on that day for those who are ready. The great and glorious welcome that Jesus promises us if we are alert and awake. So look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. So Jesus, in common with the whole Bible, actually, he speaks often about what will happen at the end of history. And there's going to be a great banquet which awaits God's people at the end of the age. The end of history, wonderfully, is going to be a wedding feast, Jesus says. But the new element here is the part that Jesus plays in that wedding feast. Did you notice it? Imagine you get invited to some super posh banquet in London. In fact, it doesn't happen to me that often, but maybe it does to you. And you're sitting down, it's a glitzy affair. You know, all the different cutlery laid out, more than you know what to do with, etc. And someone in black tie approaches your table and they say, good evening. I will be taking your order this evening. Could I get you anything from the drinks menu before we start? And as you listen and you're paying kind of vague attention to the person, you notice, I know that voice. And so you actually have a look more closely and you see who it is. Oh, it's this guy. It's King Charles III, and yet he's taking my order. And that would be like, you would talk about that forever. That would be a crazy event in your life. But can I suggest that is nothing compared to what Jesus is saying in this verse? He's saying that he, the king of all creation, he is going to be the one who will be humbly serving his people on that day. Isn't that crazy? And it's a reminder, actually, of what kind of a Lord it is whom we serve when we come to the Lord Jesus. When Jesus shows humble service to his people, it's not just a phase that Jesus is going through. It's not just a means to an end that he has to go through. But then at the end of it all, you know, he's going to, you know, ascend, kick off his shoes, relax, get the angels to peel grapes and pop them in his mouth, you know, whatever it is. No, Jesus is saying, this is who I am. I am the humble servant king. And there's a place I love in John's gospel in chapter 13, which makes this point. And it's quite a grand introduction to the chapter. And it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and he had come from God and that he was going back to God. And then we're kind of drawn in and we're thinking, how is the sentence going to be completed? How would you complete that sentence? Jesus, consciously aware of his divine identity, consciously aware of how can I best communicate my divine godness to my disciples, complete the sentence. So he called his disciples to kneel before him. That's how you're expecting the sentence to end. And yet it says this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, was going back to God, got down on the ground and washed their feet. It's crazy, isn't it? This is who the Lord is, and this is how he demonstrates what he's all about. This is what my divine godness is all about. I am the one who comes to serve. And this is obviously not a blip in his life. It's actually, he tells us, what is going to continue throughout all ages. He is going to be the servant king, serving his people. Actually, of course, that is why if you're a Christian, you can never think that menial service is ever beneath you. It's not. It's way above you. In fact, you are never being more divine than when you are consciously, humbly serving someone else in a menial task. You're being like the great king when you do that. Isn't that amazing? Well, I just wanted to flag up at this moment the context of this teaching. We've jumped in and we've started reading, you know, halfway through Jesus' sermon. But if we pan out and we see the bigger context, it is remarkable. Jesus isn't delivering this lecture as a professor in an ethics class. Right from chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus has been on a journey. He's set his face to head towards Jerusalem. And he knows exactly what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He's predicted it. He's going to be rejected and killed. He's going to lay down his life for the sins of the world. And actually, when we get to verse 50 in our section, we're going to be reminded of that context. Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with. How great is my distress until it is accomplished." Jesus has this destination on his mind at all times. He knows where he's headed. He knows the suffering. And yet he bravely presses on step by step. And he does it for our sakes. And actually, that is the context behind all Jesus' teaching in this section. He's saying, look, I am going on this journey to the cross. And I'm doing it for you. And I'm doing it to lay down my life for the sins of the world. Then I'm going to ascend into heaven. If that means anything to you, if you value that at all, please, will you then be ready for my return when I get back from heaven? That is going to be a great day. I promise you, I will get down, I will serve you. It will be the best day of your life, but please be ready for it. And that is the context of all that Jesus says here. He's calling us to be ready for that day because he is this kind of master and he wants it to be a great day for us all together. So that's what we've got to. Number one, he is going to return and he'll return to judge. So be ready for that day. And next he goes on to what might that look like practically to be ready. And this is point two. It's on your sheets. Jesus calls us to serve him. So be faithful. Let's look at verse 41. Peter, he's there. He says, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Jesus doesn't actually give him a straight answer directly to his question, but I think Jesus' answer is basically yes. One of those, yes, I am doing both. Yes, I am giving this teaching, especially for you, the apostles and the leaders of God's people, as those with responsibility for others. And we see that in the next verse, 42. The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household?" So it's a leadership position to give them their portion of food. Peter, you are someone who has special responsibility over other Christians. So this is going to be especially for you. But as we keep going down, by the time we get to verse 48, Jesus, I think, is broadening the context, the principle to everyone. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. So yes, it's for you and it's for everyone. All of us are going to be called to serve God's people in some way, with the gifts that we've been given. So let's consider the narrower sense first. And this is the teaching for those who have particular responsibility for helping to feed others with God's word in verse 42, giving them their portion of food at the proper time. And I guess this means, yes, Peter and the apostles, but also pastors, people like Andrew and me. I guess also, to an extent, it would include grace group leaders or Sunday school leaders, people who have some responsibility for feeding God's flock with the Bible spiritually. Also, I think it might include parents to an extent who are tasked, aren't they, with passing on God's word to their children. And so it might be quite a few of us this applies to today. And Jesus' encouragement to us is this, verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. I want to suggest this is an enormous encouragement to you. If you have responsibility for others, it's easy, I think, especially for pastors, especially, I think, in the internet age, I'm guessing, to think, well, I'm not really seeing the kind of fruitfulness that Pastor Cern, say, the other side of the city, he's seeing. I'm not able to preach like, and, you know, fill in the gap, so-and-so celebrity pastor. I've never seemed to be able to get through a week and actually think I've completed my to-do list. I'm always just running to catch up. And I'm sure, you know, if you're a grace group leader, a Sunday school leader, you feel that sense. Have I done enough? Is Jesus really wanting more from me than I'm giving? And Jesus says in verse 42, are you feeding the flock? Are you giving them their food at the proper time? Are you feeding your family with God's word? Are you feeding your small group with God's word? Are you giving them God's word at the appropriate time? Then, verse 43, if so, I am so delighted in you and there will be serious blessing for you at my return. And it's not an impossible task. It's actually quite a simple task. Just keep passing on the food. And then Jesus says, I will delight to reward those who are faithful in this task. It's a wonderful encouragement for you. And yet, Jesus knows that alongside faithful ministry, people who are reliably passing on his word, there's also going to be shoddy ministry and there's even going to be abusive ministry. And that is what Jesus goes on to cover next, verse 45. But, Jesus says, if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Now, this is a parable. And Jesus, in parables, he paints in very vivid colours to try and get his point across. And I think the point is very clear, isn't it? Jesus hates, he will not tolerate ministers who abuse the flock. And he says many of them will prove not to have been believers at all, and they will end up under God's final judgment, condemned. I think I've mentioned before that when Josie and I got married, we had four Christian ministers who were at our wedding, and three of them have now since been disgraced for different kinds of unfaithfulness or even abuse. That is not even including the man who was the vicar for all the time when I was growing up, who was later sent to prison. And so I am fully aware, and many of us in this room, sadly, will be aware that unfaithful leadership is a real thing in the church. It is horrible. And it can be very damaging. It can be damaging to individuals. It can be very damaging to the reputation of Christ's church. And if you are someone who knows what I'm talking about, then I'm sorry. I'm sorry for you. And please do come and talk about it if this is an ongoing issue for you. And I hope if it is you, you will find real comfort in Jesus' teaching today. Jesus does not, wave a hand over it and ignore it. Jesus says he is against it. He hates it and he will deal with it and punish it. And that comes as a big relief, doesn't it? And Jesus then goes on to explain that there will be others who, while still true believers, will end up disciplined for their shoddy or bad behavior. So these aren't the ones who are going to be shown ultimately to be unbelievers, but they've still done a bad job. And the treatment they get will depend, Jesus says, on the amount of light that they've received. Perhaps these guys are in a similar character. A category to some of the people we saw over the summer. If you were with us in our 1 Corinthians series, we learnt about some shoddy ministers in 1 Corinthians 3. And those ministers, we learnt, instead of building their ministry with gold and silver and precious stones, Paul says they built with wood and hay and straw. And Paul said that the day of judgment will reveal what kind of ministry they've been doing. And if the ministry that they've been doing survives the fire of God's judgment, that minister will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, Paul says, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And I think maybe there's something of that kind of dynamic in Jesus' teaching here, that there's a kind of person who will be saved, and yet there'll also be a sadness and a discipline for them. And the point is that for all of us here, Jesus is very interested in, and he's very careful about the kind of service we offer. He wants us to be ready for his return, and the way we show we're ready for his return is by being faithful servants in whatever situations we now find ourselves. And he is a fair judge, and he takes into account the different privileges or challenges which we have, and he will be the fairest judge on that day. One of the great catchphrases of the Spider-Man comics and then the films is, you'll know this catchphrase, oh, this is people being given their food at the appropriate time. That's the job of a pastor, by the way, there. You just keep dolloping up the good stuff. That's what you do. Here we go. This is the Spider-Man sentence that is most famous. With great power comes great responsibility. I think Uncle Ben says it to Peter Parker in the original. And perhaps if you tweak that word power to privilege, similar kind of word, it's actually very similar to what Jesus teaches here in verse 48. Halfway through, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. If you have greater privilege, there'll be greater responsibility. And this is a really important principle, not just on the Day of Judgment, but throughout the Bible, about how God is fair. He always judges people with respect to the amount of light and revelation that we've received, the amount of privilege we've received. And I want to say this is wonderfully good news. It's a comfort to those of us who have had some major setbacks, real disadvantages in life. And perhaps you're here today, and it is honestly a miracle that you are clinging on at all and that you're in church at all, given what's happened to you in your life. And Jesus in this verse, he says, look, the Lord knows that. Jesus knows that, and he is proud of you. Well done. You've done a great job. There'll be others of us here, and I put myself in this latter category, who have had every privilege. We've grown up in a Christian home. We've had access to good teaching throughout our lives. And even now, you know, for me at least, I'm set aside to do one job, which is to kind of know God in his word and to try and share that, pass on the word to others. And therefore, if I go off the rails this week, or if I fall into great sin, it is actually a much more serious thing than if most other people in Greenwich do it. This is one of the ways actually that Christians cannot be judgmental. They shouldn't be. There is no way a thinking Christian can look down on their neighbors out there and say, oh, those people out there, they're so terrible and godless. Because the point is, so would we be if the Lord hadn't given us all these privileges. And now he actually requires way more from us than he does from them. And therefore, judgmentalism is completely inappropriate for the Christian because of this principle of how God is fair with us. And the more privilege, the more responsibility. So, where have we got to? Well, we're to be ready each day for the Lord's return. What does that look like? Well, we're to be faithful with whatever God has given us to do. And then finally, we're going to get on to point three. And one of the things which makes it so hard to be a faithful Christian in the long term is all the relational fallout, the conflict with those who don't share our faith. And in the final verses, Jesus is upfront about that. And he says, look, I will divide people. And yet in the midst of that, my calling is for you to be loyal to me. So first, Jesus sets the context for this division that he's going to bring. It's there in verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, Jesus is speaking of two things here. He speaks of a fire. That's something that he lights. And he speaks of something called a baptism. And you'll see that it's something which happens to him. And we'll hit both of those. So firstly, the fire. John the Baptist, if we'd been reading from chapter 3, John the Baptist told us that whilst John, he baptized with water, one who comes after him, Jesus, will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we've already had this association that Jesus is all about fire. And in particular, John the Baptist decoded it, and he said that Jesus' ministry would be a ministry of division. It would be a ministry of gathering those who are going to receive Jesus, and a ministry of judgment for those who won't receive Jesus. And so it will separate, it will divide people. This is the ministry which then Jesus launched on the day of Pentecost. There were tongues of fire, weren't there, resting on the people. And then this gospel fire started spreading out across the world. And that is the fire in this verse that Jesus is so looking forward to fanning into flame. He can't wait until this goes out across the world. But Jesus is very conscious, even as he thinks about the future, that something's got to happen first. Before there can be a message of salvation, there needs to be a salvation event. And in particular, he needs to undergo what he calls here a baptism. And to be baptized in this context means to be engulfed under the waters, but the waters of God's judgment. You'll know in the Bible very often the waters are a symbol of judgment in the Bible, from Noah and from the Red Sea and so on. And he's saying that when I get to Jerusalem, I am going to undergo my own being engulfed under judgment. He's talking about the cross, when he will give his life for the sins of the world. And all of this is the background for Jesus' warning. And his warning in verse 51 is that following him is definitely going to bring division. Once Jesus dies for the sins of the world, once he lights this fire of gospel advance, this gospel is definitely going to bring division into the world. People are going to respond to it in one of two ways. They'll either line up with Jesus and with his salvation, or they'll reject it and remain under God's judgment. And this fault line, Jesus says, is going to divide humanity into two groups. It will even divide families. Look there at verse 51. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? Well, kind of yes, because that's what the angel said when Jesus arrived at Christmas. But not yet. Before there's peace, there's going to be division. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And the reason Jesus is giving us this warning is so that we're not caught out by it. If this is something that is familiar to you, please know it is not something that has gone wrong. This is something Jesus always said was about to happen. And then secondly, so that we're not just prepared for it, but so that we remain loyal even when it happens, in spite of the conflict, in spite of the difficulty it will produce in our lives. And the question for each one of us, I'd love us to think about this right now, is this. Are you ready for this? Are you going to be loyal to Jesus even when it brings this kind of cost, when it brings conflict in your closest relationships? When I was a student, I had a friend who agreed to come with me to church, and we went to an evangelistic course together. And it all seemed to be going so well. I was really excited. It all started making sense to her. She started being convinced that Jesus is who he claims, and she understood what he was offering. And she told me at the end of it all that while she kind of knew it was true, she couldn't turn to Jesus right now. And the reason she gave was, it would all lead to too much difficulty in my family. And from that moment, she kind of withdrew from church and actually withdrew from our friendship. Or I think of a father. This is a guy who Andrew Satch and I both know, a guy who was involved in Christian leadership, Christian ministry. A bit later on, his son came out and started living in an openly gay lifestyle. It's very difficult for this father. And he knew that if he was going to hold to Jesus' teaching about sexuality, that was going to be very difficult in his relationship with his son. It was going to cause tension. And so he shifted and he started joining a different church, and he started to go with the culture rather than Jesus on that issue. And it was too hard a test, and he couldn't be loyal in that context. And maybe, you know, even as I say these examples, you're thinking of other situations where the division that Jesus creates is just too high a cost and it's got too much. And so they stop being loyal to him. But of course, there is a connection, isn't there, between points one and two and the final point. Let me explain what I mean. The judge, the Son of Man, he will divide people when he returns. That's what we've been learning in points one and two. Some will enter the banquet, some will be left outside. But of course, that kind of division, which is going to be very obvious on the last day, that kind of division is starting to happen in the world today. Jesus, as the gospel goes out, is making that division happen. He's dividing people. And so it's actually crucial. If we want to be on the right side of the chasm on that day, you've got to be ready to be on the right side of the chasm today. You've got to be on the Jesus team today if you want to be on the Jesus team then. And that means hard times for lots of us, hard times in our friendship group, hard times even in our families. Now, I know this is very difficult teaching, and I also know that for many of us, Jesus' warning about division in our families already describes our situation. Maybe you've known it in your friendship group. Loyalty to Jesus has caused real trouble for you. For some believers, including, I think of a woman at my previous church, this meant literally being cut off from her parents. They cut her off from the inheritance, from any contact with them. For others, maybe this is you, it's meant real difficulty in your family. You've gone from being the golden child and now you're the black sheep. And you'll know the pain that that brings. But as Jesus says, and this was verse 8 of our passage, Jesus says, "Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "he will also confess him before the angels of God." It's a wonderful promise to us. And I'd love us to hang on to that promise if this is us. It is going to be very costly now. And on that day, it will be very, very worth it. When Jesus comes in the glory of his heavenly entourage, he has all these angelic bodyguards all around him. And he comes in glory and he comes to the edge of that red carpet. He opens up the barrier and he says, "This one, they're with me. She's coming in. He's coming in." That is going to be a glorious, glorious moment. And on that day, there will be no question that it will all have been worth it. We began with that question, how do we miss out on eternal life? And of course, the answer of this passage we've seen, all it takes is just drifting off. All it takes is falling asleep at the wheel spiritually. And so Jesus' call to us in this passage, I hope we've got it, it's to be consciously anticipating that day every day. If you were here last week, I talked about Steve Jobs and his advice to live with a whole life perspective. And we saw last week that that is not enough. Jesus, in each section, he's telling us we've got to live life actually from a whole eternity perspective. That's what will get us through. We're to live each day in a way that makes sense on the day when Jesus returns, on the day of judgment. And if I live with that day filling my horizon, of course it will trickle down and it'll impact everything now. It'll impact all my reactions. You know, I don't have to always get the last word or whatever it is. That day will sort it out. It'll impact my decisions. It'll impact my priorities. I'll be living in light of that day. And in particular, Jesus says, it will impact how I serve God's people. This is the Spider-Man principle. Everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. I want to use whatever gifts I've been given by Jesus to serve his people. That's his call. And if that day is filling my horizon, it means that even when it's costly to sign up on the Jesus team, I will continue doing so because I will have in mind it will be worth it on that day. I'm going to leave a bit of quiet. Please can I encourage you to look at the verses, to come before the Lord and to be doing business with him, thinking, what does this mean for me? Not the person next to me. What does it mean for me? And in a moment, someone's going to lead our prayers. But let's have a time of quiet first.